Show of hands, how many stayed up till the 18th inning the other night? Ooh, a couple of diehards, okay. Yeah, okay. There you go. Well, good morning, I'm Steve. I'm one of the five pastors, we call them elders, here at the chapel. The other four men are bivocational. I'm here full-time, but we share equal responsibility of the pastoral care of this church family. So you have five elders, five pastors who want to care for you, which is one of the reasons why we want you to use those connection sheets in the little folder. Let's have a conversation, and that might be a way to start that. Let us know. You want a phone call, you want a visit, you want an email, make that happen. Okay. So we're continuing this morning in our journey, our walk together as a church family through the Bible from the first pages of Genesis to the final pages of the last book of Revelation. The students at Good News Kids this morning, they're having the same lesson today in their classes that we're having here. The youth ministry team is tracking along with us the exact same lessons each week. Midweek life groups are on the same story, the same page together. My life group's having a good time. We're enjoying connecting and with what's going on in God's story of redemption from Genesis to Revelation. So far, already, we've looked at creation, fall, flood, Babel, Abraham, Joseph, Moses. We've talked about deliverance, Ten Commandments, wandering, last week, inheritance. And so we're working our way through the story of God at work with his people, the children of Israel, in the Bible. A little while back, I came across a list of answers by children in their Sunday school classes, tests on their Sunday school curriculum. I got a kick out of some of their answers. When Moses died it says Moses died before he ever reached Canada, said one kid. Then Joshua led the Hebrews in the Battle of Jericho. Another kid wrote, the seventh commandment is thou shalt not admit adultery. God help us. Another one, the Egyptians were all drowned in the desert. Afterwards, Moses went up on Mount Sinai to get the Ten Commandments. The next one, Jesus was born because Mary had an immaculate contraption. Last one, Christians have only one spouse. This is called monotony. That's kids. What are they teaching in Sunday school? It just goes to remind us that it takes a little while. It takes a little while to learn and really understand the stories of the Bible. But the first step begins in actually reading the Bible for yourself. And so some of you are doing that. Some of you are using the story, which is abridged, but it's all words from Scripture, from the NIV edition. So the first step is reading the Bible for yourself. Way to go for engaging in this series here on Sundays in your midweek life groups. I've heard about great conversations of moms and dads with their kids because they know exactly what the kids are talking about every week in Sunday school. It's fantastic. I'm excited to hear the stories. Some people are reading through Scripture for the first time. Some are rereading old stories and getting new insights. Parents are reading with their kids at night before bed. This is great. Keep on reading God's Word. Life group Deb and I are in has been enjoying the study that tracks along with the sermon series. Last week we met Joshua, the leader who came after Moses. Joshua led the people through the Jordan River, not over the Jordan River, through the Jordan River, because God did an incredible miracle at the Jordan River that he had done at the Red Sea. For some reason, we only ever hear about the parting of the Red Sea and never hear the story of the parting of the Jordan River, which was equally amazing. So he led the people through the Jordan River. They took the city of Jericho, not Jericho, and they received the inheritance of the land that God had promised to Abraham over 600 years before. And the Bible tells us that the nation of Israel followed God faithfully during the life and the leadership of Joshua. But things came unglued after Joshua. Starting with promises and good intentions, the Israelites soon gave into the influence of the surrounding culture. And they began to worship the same idols that their neighbors worshipped. This unfaithfulness brought hardship on them and discipline from God to get their attention. The people would realize their sin, they'd repent, they'd beg God for forgiveness and deliverance, and God would deliver them from their enemies, and they'd be faithful again for a while until they fell into idolatry again. And you read about this cycle all through the Old Testament, and before you go posting all sorts of negative reviews on the Israelites, an honest look in the mirror reminds us that they're actually an awful lot just like us, aren't they? Just like us, we can follow God passionately, faithfully, with the best of intentions. And then not so much when we give in to the influence of the culture around us and we begin to walk slowly at first and a little faster later on, we walk away into the darkness and disobedience. And then in a moment of clarity or crisis, we repent. And we return to faithfulness only to wander away again later on. Sometimes it's generational. Mom and dad love and follow Jesus, but Junior and Missy never really catch that. They never followed Jesus the way mom and dad did. Look at Judges chapter 2, verse 10 with me. Hold your hand up if you want to borrow a paper Bible to track along or use Good News Wi-Fi to get to Bible Gateway or the app on your Bible. Hold your hand up high. We're in Judges, one of the early books in the Old Testament. Judges, look at chapter 2 and verse 10. It says, after that, after Joshua, after that the whole generation had been gathered to their ancestors, another generation grew up who neither knew the Lord nor what he had done for Israel. This is a frightening verse. So, Beth, just to be clear, we should be on slide 8. A whole generation grew up that neither knew the Lord nor what he had done for Israel. It shows how important it is for us to pass on our spiritual faith to the next generation. That's why God gave them all those traditions and rituals. He said, Passover, do this and tell the story and have this meal. That'll help your kids learn. Hey, whenever you pass this pile of rocks here on the bank of the river, that reminds you, that pile of rocks reminds you, this is where God led us through the Jordan River. Over and over again, tell your children, tell your children, tell your children, tell your children. So I want to acknowledge the ministry of the youth and children's workers here at Good News, who serve in Good News Kids, who serve in youth ministry, Justin and Steph and their team. I want to thank them for the time, the prayer, the commitment, the work they do in transmitting, passing on faith to the next generation, instill a love and a devotion to God in our kids, and we're grateful for that. Some of you think that what happens at Good News Kids is basically babysitting of those children so that we can have this time together here. Actually, you misunderstand. What I'm doing here is babysitting you so the kids can have undisturbed time learning about Jesus. Okay? Hope you behave today. No snack. So Judges chapter 2 begins this pattern of behavior by the Israelites that became a cycle that they would repeat over and over and over again, a cycle where disobedience leads to punishment. If you're filling in blanks in your notes sheet in the bulletin, here's the blanks to fill in. Disobedience, this is number 9, leads to punishment, followed by repentance, which leads to deliverance. When they disobeyed, they began to walk in spiritual darkness, which led to moral darkness, which led to social darkness. Does that sound familiar? Spiritual darkness leads to moral darkness, leads to social darkness. They stopped worshiping the Lord. They began to copy the idol worship of their pagan neighbors. They got into Baal worship, which meant bowing down to idols made out of stone and metal. Baal worship. For Israel, quite possibly like some of us in the so-called civilized Western world today, there were plenty of false gods out there for them to choose from. They had the Canaanite Baals, many different kinds of gods, who were the jolly nature gods that everybody thought that those nature gods, they're the ones who control the weather, which in fact would then control the crops. In an agricultural society, weather's important. And so they would worship the Baals in hope of getting the rain and the sun and what they needed. They'd worship with a rampage of gluttony and drunkenness and ritual prostitution topped off with child sacrifice if things weren't going well. That was them. That was them, Baal worship. For us, there's still the three great 21st century gods. Sex, shekels, and screens. You can call that the unholy trinity that many people worship at. There's an other enslaving trios. Number 11, I'm thinking of pleasure, possessions, and position. Or how about football, the firm, and even the family? I know I probably just went too far when I listed football. Go Pats. Don't dump on the stone and metal idols of the Israelites without looking into the mirror and seeing if there's plastic and electronic idols that you might be bowing down to and worshiping. What time are the Pats playing tomorrow night? 8:15? As we move forward in God's story, there are two people that I want to draw your attention to today. The first is a woman named Deborah. I'm in the book of Judges, following immediately after the book of Joshua. This is Judges chapter 2. The Hebrew people, let's be clear here, slide number 12. Let's be clear here. The Hebrews, the Israelites, the children of Israel, the Jews, those are four different names for the same people, okay? So as you're reading through Scripture, sometimes the names change. You're like, okay, who are we talking about here? Hebrews, Israelites, children of Israel, Jews, four different names, talking about the same people. As the Hebrew people began to blend in with their neighbors in the land of Canaan, as they began to compromise their love for God and their loyalty to God, to the one true God, they began to blend in and compromise, and soon they became just like, they became indistinguishable from their pagan neighbors. Nobody could tell the difference. And each time they got into this downward cycle, God used a judge to lead them out of darkness and back to light. So for over 400 years, one after another, with some gaps in between them, God used 14 people as judges to rule and lead the children of Israel. 13 of them were men. One of them was a woman. And one by one, they led the nation of Israel out of darkness, back to God, only for the people sooner or later to fall back into disobedience, idolatry again. Now, when you think of a judge, you're probably thinking of Judge Judy or one of the nine supremes, a person in a black robe and presides over a trial sitting in a big chair up on a raised dais. But back in this time, a little over 1,000 years before Christ's birth, a judge was much more than that. In the Old Testament, these judges, they were the political leaders, they were the spiritual leaders, and they were the military leaders of the nation all rolled into one. At this time, Israel did not have a king. The judges were it. One of the earliest judges was a woman named Deborah. Deborah was a woman of influence. That's the next fill in the blank, number 13 on our slides. Deborah was a woman of influence. Judges chapter 4, verses 1 through 5, next slide. Now Deborah, a prophet, the wife of Lappidoth, how's that for a name? The wife of Lappidoth was leading Israel at the time. She held court under the palm of Deborah. That's pretty cool to have a palm tree named after you. She held court under the palm of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the hill country of Ephraim, and the Israelites went up to her to have their disputes decided. Now listen, you got to understand that Deborah's the most unlikely judge because she's a woman living in a very patriarchal society. It wasn't common at all for a woman to have such a prominent, powerful political office. They just didn't lead nations. They're usually seen and not heard. However, Deborah was raised up by God to be a judge among his people. And the book of Judges tells us that God used this woman in a powerful way. Never underestimate the leadership and the influence of a woman. Can I get an amen on that? Okay. Several years ago, a wealthy CEO of a company was on vacation in New England with his wife, and they stopped at one point for gas. He went inside the little store to get a candy bar, and when he came out, he saw his wife was having a very animated conversation with the guy who was pumping the gas. They're both laughing. CEO felt a little awkward. He walked by them. He didn't say anything. He just got in the car, and his wife continued to talk to the guy for a few minutes, even after he'd finished pumping the gas. Finally, she said goodbye to the guy, calling him by name. She got in the car with a grin on her face, and her husband pulled out of the gas station. He was feeling a little awkward, a little uncomfortable, and finally said, "Hey, so who was that guy?" His wife said, "Well, that's the strangest thing. That's the guy I was engaged to years before I met you. We haven't seen each other since." So now the guy didn't know what to think about that. So he kept driving in silence, and finally he looked over at his wife with a smile, and he said, "So did you ever think about it? If you'd married him, you'd be married to a gas station attendant." And she said, "Oh, no, honey. No, no, no. You don't understand. If he married me, he'd be a CEO, and your butt would be pumping gas." Never underestimate the power of a woman. So write this down in your notes, please. Number 15, Beth. Deborah had a close walk with the Lord. A close walk with the Lord. Read her story again this week in Judges chapter 4 and chapter 5. That's why God gave her such influence. Ladies, if you want influence, if you want leadership, if you sense God is calling you to do great and mighty things with the one and only life that you have, you need to have a close walk with the Lord. Daily prayer, daily Bible study, daily submitting to God in your life. I'd encourage you to get a mature spiritual mentor to walk through that and guide you. Now, to be certain here, I'm not talking about peer-to-peer, shared ignorance, Pinterest and Snapchat-inspired mentorship, okay? That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about getting a real woman, one who's been there, a mature woman, a stable woman who's been tested. She loves Jesus. She's reading the Bible. She's a Christian woman that you respect, and she can coach you in your spiritual journey because she's been there. Women of influence throughout the Bible, in every generation, women of influence come from a close walk with Jesus. You can tell who they are. As God's upper story meta-narrative continues to unfold down here on earth, it remains clear that he uses women and men in our lower story to stay closely connected with us. He uses women and men in his work. I'm reminded of the great verse in 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 9. That's slide 16, Beth. "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal, devoted to him." I love that verse. God is still looking to and fro. He's looking all around. He's looking for a few good men and a few good women. And the question is, will he find you faithful? Will he find you loyal? Will he find you prepared and usable for his purposes in the world? He's out there looking for you. If you haven't found it already, find that verse, 2 Chronicles 16, 9. Underline that in your Bible. "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is devoted to him." Okay, so this trend of God using the unlikely, okay, he used the pagan guy Abraham, remember? And then he used the 80-year-old murderer Moses, remember? And then he's using this woman, Deborah, in the midst of a patriarchal culture. This trend of unlikely candidates being chosen by God and used by God is going to continue with another judge 4 decades after Deborah, and this judge's name is Gideon. He was a man of courage. That's slide 17. He's a man of courage, but he didn't start out that way. He was caught in one of those cycles. 7 years, Israel had been struggling through a period of domination by the Midianites and the Amalekites. These guys are ruthless barbarians. They constantly raided the Hebrews. They would steal their crops. They would steal their cattle. Slide 18, Judges chapter 6, verse 11 tells us at the beginning of Gideon's story, it says, "The angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak in Ophrah that belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a wine press to keep it from the Midianites." What's a wine press? A wine press is a pit that's been lined with stones, and you throw all the grapes in it, and you get to dance around and get purple feet while you're squishing the grapes to get the juice out. And Gideon's down in this wine press threshing his wheat. You don't typically thresh wheat in a wine press. You do it in the, out in the open where the wind can blow away the loose chaff. But Gideon didn't want to be seen by the Midianites who might come and steal his crop if they saw that he's got all the work all done. So it seems like he's actually hiding, hoping they won't see what he's doing and come and steal his grain. Now it's tempting to picture Gideon as a coward. That may have been the case. But in his defense, he's actually a very practical guy. He's a realist. He knew he was no match by himself for the smash-and-grab tactics of the Midianite raiders. But in the middle of his upper story, slide 19, God is going to move Gideon from fear to trust. From fear to trust. So this makes me ask you a question. What do you need God to move? Where do you need God to move you from fear to trust? Slide 20. Think about that for a moment. Where's that area for you? Maybe it's your marriage. You're frightened at what's going on in your marriage. Maybe it's your career. Worried about where you're headed. Maybe you're single. Worrying about your future. Wondering if you're ever going to be married. Maybe it's a question about school. Whether you should finish or whether you should go back, now, never. Well, our man Gideon wasn't from some special elite tribe. He was the least likely candidate in his own family, but God chose him and moved him from fear to trust. Look at verse 12 of Judges chapter 6. That's the next slide, 21. Judges chapter 6. Look down at verse 12. When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." Now, that positive affirmation is a little bit of a stretch for Gideon at this point. Gideon was a farmer, not a trained soldier. He's a farmer who appears to be hiding out to save his crop from Midianite raiders. So he's not so much a mighty warrior yet. Please don't miss this. The angel of God is calling him and inspiring him to become a mighty warrior. He may not be a mighty warrior yet in reality, but in the eyes of God, who always sees us in our best future version of ourselves, God sees and speaks profound, inspiring words of hope and courage to this guy, Gideon. No doubt he's a hardworking man, but God is about to stretch Gideon way out of his familiar zone that he usually operated in. Because God sees inside each of us our greatest potential. Because he knows you. He made you. He knows all about you. And he's about to move Gideon from fear to trust and do great things through this guy who can't even begin to imagine it. You've seen pictures of Michelangelo's, next slide, Michelangelo's amazing 14-foot-tall marble sculpture of David standing over the fallen Goliath. Michelangelo was only 26 years old at the time when he did that sculpture. And he chose a huge block of stone that had been rejected by many other sculptors, older, more experienced, because the stone had too many imperfections in it. But Michelangelo, the genius, saw beyond the imperfections to the possibilities. And that's the way God looks at you. He looks beyond your imperfections to the possibilities. He knows you. He created you. He looks inside you. He wants to remove everything and anything that doesn't look like the true you. He wants to call out the best version of you that you can't even begin to imagine. So the story in Judges chapter 6 through 8 tells us that after going through some serious doubts, having to confront his neighbors who didn't believe in God, had to deal with his own family who didn't believe in God, even doing some personal reality testing with God, kind of like, really, God? Really? You're going to have to show me this. Gideon, slide 23, is finally faithful to God over his fears and his family. So God gave him the assignment. Gideon, I want you to lead the farmers and the herders of Israel up against the Midianite raiders in a huge winner-take-all battle. This is going to be it. This is crazy. This is crazy. The odds are overwhelming against him. Gideon, he calls for anybody who's willing to come and help, and he raises a huge number of guys, 32,000, to help in this fight. But God keeps whittling that number down. Read the story. It's almost funny. God keeps whittling the number down until in the end, Gideon gets only 300 men in his army. And at this point, God speaks a word to Gideon, slide 24, Judges chapter 6, verse 16. The Lord answered, I will be with you, and you will strike down all the Midianites. Really? 300 against thousands? You'll strike down all the Midianites? Well, I actually focused on the wrong words in that verse. Can I end our time talking with you today about five simple words? I will be with you. Next slide, that should be number 25. I will be with you repeated multiple times in the Bible. God's promising, I will be with you. So I've been thinking lately about these five words. When I get in certain situations, I sense someone is believing lies instead of the truth about themselves. I ask them, can you give me a five-word sentence, just five words that represent the lie that you're believing that has robbed you of your strength and your courage? I've been writing down some of those responses. Five-word lies that people believe. Next slide. I'm sorry, we're still there. Stay where you were. Sorry. Five-word lies people believe. It's too late for you. Or you've messed up too much. No one will want you. It's never going to happen. You'll just mess up again. You're never going to change. You'll always be alone. You failed as a mom. You'll never be good enough. You're just like your dad. God doesn't love you anymore. It'll be like this forever. You wasted too much time. You're on your own. You don't need any help. God's done giving you chances. Just five words that come quickly to people when I ask them. Words that have been lies and that have robbed the strength and the courage of their lives. So I want to give you five new words. Five new words to replace all the other five-word lies you've ever believed about yourself. Put it back up on the screen. Slide 26. The Lord answered, I will be with you. I will be with you. As I was with Moses, so I'll be with you. As I was with Joshua, so I'll be with you. As I was with Deborah, so I'll be with you. As I was with Gideon, so I'll be with you. You see, those five words trump all the other five-word lies you've ever been told. All those other five-word lies you've told yourself. You have some fears? So did Gideon. So do I. Ever wonder if you've got what it takes? So did Gideon. So do I. And God says, I will be with you. What then shall we say in response to these things? Last slide, number 27. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? That's Romans 8. Gideon won the battle, by the way. Read the incredible story in Judges chapter 6 and 7. Pray with me. Father in heaven, thank you. Thank you for loving us even when you know us. Thank you for giving each of us your image to bear. To reflect. Father, there may be some here this morning who are struggling because They've got guilt and shame in their life, and they're not confident at all that their sin is forgiven. I pray that even today, even now, they would say, Father, I know I'm a sinner and I need a Savior. They'd say, even today, Father, thank you for sending Jesus to die in my place and take my punishment so I can be forgiven. They'd say, even today, I believe Jesus died for me and I accept your gift today of forgiveness. Father, I pray that even now you would work in the hearts and minds here as we talk together in English, as the word is preached in Spanish, as the kids are hearing the story in their classes, and as your word is being preached around the world, I pray that your spirit would move in the hearts of students and women and men and draw them to saving faith in Jesus. Father, would you help us as we wrestle with our own experience that tells us maybe we're not up to it. Maybe we're not smart enough or rich enough or fast enough or pretty enough or whatever. Father, help us to believe the truths of your word and not the lies of the world. Help us to believe that you've promised you will be with us and you will give us what we need for what you're calling us to. Would you help us, please? Would you help us, please, for your glory and for your honor as individuals, as families, as a church in this community? Would you help us, please, to move from fear to faith? We ask for your help now in the name of your Son, our Savior Jesus Christ. All of God's people said, Amen.